Good morning. If you would please remain standing for the reading of the word. It's taken today from the second chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them where the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In his gospel, chapter 2, Matthew gives us a frame of reference that we often skip over. He says, during the time or during the reign of King Herod. And most of us probably just read that and we think, well, that happened a long time ago and let's move on with the story. It would be almost like me saying, well, something happened during the presidency of Calvin Coolidge. And how many of you even know Calvin Coolidge was a president? Much less what was going on in America while he served, what issues he faced, how he dealt with those issues, whether he was effective or ineffective. When Matthew gives us this frame of reference, he does give us a time reference. Herod reigned in Judea from 37 to 4 BC. And for the mathematically astute among you, you will realize that if Jesus was born during this time, he was not born in the year 1 AD. Scholars tend to think he was actually born around 6 BC, but that's a different issue for another sermon. But Matthew doesn't just give us the time reference. He gives us a frame of reference which helps us understand the cultural climate that Jesus was born into. What was going on politically? What was going on spiritually? When Herod was king of Judea, Rome was the power of the world. And it would be very simply to say, power looked like Rome. They were the biggest empire. They were all powerful. And as a powerful empire, they maintained their power by trying to control their people, which they did through heavy taxation and forced loyalty. In fact, prior to the time when Herod became king of Judea, they instituted what was known as the imperial cult or emperor worship. Their citizens had to ascribe that Caesar was Lord. They had to take that oath of loyalty that Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't say that oath, well, there were consequences. Now, Herod was a king in the area of Judea, the area today we would call the Holy Land, but he was not a true king in the sense that he had absolute power. He was what we would call a vassal king or a client king. In other words, Rome had given him his position. And therefore, Herod knew that he had to control the people as well. If he didn't control the people, if there was an uprising and he lost control, he would lose his job. So while power looked like Rome, Herod tried to emulate that in Judea. He was very paranoid that someone might take his throne. He was very concerned that someone might make him look bad. And so he ruled with a ruthlessness that was seldom seen before or since. By the time he died, Herod had actually killed three of his sons and one of his wives because he perceived they were a threat to the throne. Anybody that stood up to him, anybody that challenged him, was immediately put to death. Herod's message was very clear. It was just like Rome. Do what I say or die. Do what I say or die. You can imagine this paranoid king having some wise men come to him and say, do you mind telling us where the new king has been born? The Magi came from the east, Matthew tells us. Now let's talk about the Magi. The best way probably to describe them is they were a class of priestly advisors to rulers in the area of Persia. They were advisors to kings, and they would often use any means necessary to try to gain wisdom. Whether it was fortune-telling, they were astronomers and astrologers. They would look to the sky trying to predict the future. They would dabble in some of the black occultic arts. They would interpret dreams. They would read scriptures from almost any religion they can get their hands on. These magi come to King Herod and they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star. Now, there's lots of speculation about the star. The scripture tells us they followed the star, and I think maybe because we've seen television specials that we think of this star just kind of moving, shining a light directly down, and the wise men just followed right underneath it. Obviously, by the time they get to Jerusalem, they're asking, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? So they've either lost a sense of direction or they're still wondering how much further they need to go. Some scholars think the star may have been just Jupiter shining bright in the sky. Jupiter was known as the king of planets, and maybe it was in a distinct position of the sky that told them a king was been born. It could be maybe a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter together forming an especially bright light. It could have been a comet. It could have been a meteor. We're not exactly sure. But these men seeking wisdom who studied the sky somehow determined through their observance that a king had been born in Judea. And so if you're going to go and find a king in Judea, where would you go? You would go to the most prominent city, Jerusalem. Now, the scripture also, when it says they came asking the question, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? You can actually look at the Greek grammar there, and it would actually not necessarily say the only person they asked was Herod. It could mean they came to Jerusalem, and they were asking everyone. I mean, they were from out of town, so they come to Jerusalem, and they're like, well, surely the people who live here would know where this happened, because apparently we have here a group of men that's not afraid to ask for directions. But nobody knows. They keep asking and nobody knows. So somehow they gain an audience with Herod. And they ask him, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? And the scripture tells us at this, Herod was, some of the translations say trouble, some say distressed. I think they cleaned it up a bit. Because Herod, as paranoid and as tyrannical as he was, Herod would have been livid, enraged or incensed might have been a better description. Herod calls his advisors in and he says, tell me, where do the Jewish scriptures say the Messiah is supposed to be born? And they answer with Bethlehem, a small little town just outside of Jerusalem. So Herod tells the Magi, go to Bethlehem and find this child. And once you find him, come back and tell me where he is because I want to worship him. But we all know the real motivation was he wanted to find him to destroy him. So the Magi go to Bethlehem and they find the baby and they present gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they don't go back to Herod. They've been warned in a dream. So they go back to their country a different route. And Herod eventually realizes the Magi have tricked him. And so now he decides to take matters into his own hands. As I said, Bethlehem was just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. The people in Bethlehem knew all about Herod. They knew how cruel and how vicious and how mean he was. But things were about to get worse. Despite all the turmoil they had experienced, he was going to take it to another level. As he ordered every male baby in Bethlehem under 2 years of age to be slaughtered. Mary and Joseph had been warned, and so they had already taken Jesus to Egypt, where they remained until after the time that Herod had died. Let's fast forward now almost 2,000 years to 1962, specifically October 1962. There's turmoil at this point in the world as well. And the world is saying power looks like a bomb. In October 62, our nation is in what we now call the Cuban Missile Crisis. The United States had put a bunch of nuclear missiles in Turkey and pointed them at the Soviet Union. In response, the Soviet Union snuck in a bunch of nuclear missiles into Cuba and pointed them at the United States. And the world leaders are now playing a game of chess, and they're using nuclear warheads as the game pieces. Tensions are high. Our country is at DEFCON 3. Some of our military had already gone to DEFCON 2. The next step, DEFCON 1, means nuclear war is imminent. People are on edge. The United States decides to instigate a blockade of Cuba, and that just escalates the tensions. And it's clear as both country leaders are weighing their options and weighing their responses, their message is clear, do what I say or die. Do what I say or we launch. The whole world is in a situation where they think war is coming. And you can see it on the faces of the people. It weighs heavily on their minds. And one of those people who believed that war was coming was a man named Noel Regney. Noel Regney was born in France, and despite being from France, he was drafted into the Nazi army. He hated the Nazis and deserted, joined the French resistance. He got shot. He got out of the war, and when the war was over, he continued to pursue his study of music. In 1952, he moved to the United States to pursue a career in music, writing music, and he actually became quite a successful composer. In fact, there was a producer that approached him one day and said, hey, would you mind writing a Christmas song for me? He says, I've got a Christmas song and we're looking for something to go on the other side of the single. Now, for those of you who aren't old enough to remember singles, ask your parents. They'll tell you about the two sides of the record, okay? Noel's response was, I don't think I can write a Christmas song. Christmas has become too commercialized. And Noel remembers October of 1962 because he remembers the sense of despair that he felt as he felt war was approaching. You see, he knew what it was like to have a leader in this world that says, do what I say or die. And he sees the same thing happening in the world as the powers are battling one another. And he remembers walking in Manhattan one day and he looked at the faces of the people. And no one was smiling. He said it was almost like a heaviness was in the air. Everyone seemed to be just as troubled and just as concerned as he was that war was coming and it might mean the end for all of them. And as he walked around in this kind of state of despair, he then saw two young mothers pushing two babies in strollers. And the babies were the only ones that were smiling. They were laughing and they were joy-filled. And he said, when I saw those babies, it was like my spirit lifted. It moved from despair to an attitude of joy and hope. And as he continued walking back towards his apartment, he began thinking of babies and lambs. And then almost like out of nowhere, some words to a song came to him. A message almost just kind of started flowing in his head, said, "The night wind to the little lamb. Do you see what I see? A star, shining in the night with a tail as big as a kite." He continued walking back towards his apartment, and words continued to come to him. And what's interesting is Noel would usually write the music to songs, and his wife would usually write the lyrics. But when he got home, they reversed roles because all the lyrics had already been in his head. God had just given him this Christmas carol, which has become one of the most beloved Christmas carols. God just gave it to him as he was walking home. It was almost as if God had a special message for this man who had given up hope on Christmas and who had given up hope for the world. And that message came when he saw a baby. And I think God has that same message for us today. You know, it's easy, I guess, to look at the world today and feel that there's trouble in the world. Past few weeks, we have seen a terrorist attack in Paris. A plane from Russia was shot down by Turkey this past week. And I heard a news commentator asking the question, is war on the way? We've got a refugee situation in this world that, let's just be honest about, there's no easy answer. You know, I wrote this sermon on Friday at McDonald's, which, by the way, is a great place to get work done. I got home. I turned on the television, and what was on the news? Another shooting in Colorado. You know, it seems like there's just turmoil everywhere. And oh, by the way, you want to talk about how we celebrate Christmas? If Noel Regney was concerned about over-commercialization of Christmas in 1962, what do you think he would have thought of Black Friday 2015? You know, you can look at this world with despair. You can look at all that's going on in this world and you can ask, where is God in all of this? Because that question has been asked for generations. In 1880, the Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky wrote a book called The Brothers Karamazov. And in that book, there's a family of brothers, and they don't always have the same opinion on things. One of the brothers, named Ivan, is, I guess you would call him, a cynical rationalist. And he doesn't believe there's a God. And in the book, he argues that there is no God because just look at all the chaos in the world. Look at all the trouble. Look at all the suffering. How can this exist if there is a God in the world? Ivan has a brother named Alyosha. Alyosha is a priest. And Alyosha listens to his brother Ivan as he argues against the existence of God. And Alyosha's response is not a theological argument. He doesn't get into apologetics trying to prove the existence of God. He simply says these three things to his brother: God knows, God cares, God is with us. And then he proceeds to tell his brother about the one who came to this earth, one who was innocent like no one else, and how evil men took him and tortured him and spilled his blood and took his life. And Aloysius says, the one who did all of this is God with us. We live in a world that says power looks like this. Might makes right. And Christmas is a complete refutation of that principle. In Christmas, God says, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Power looks like a baby. A baby that was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. Power looks like a baby who was given the name Jesus because it means he saves. And this baby has come to save his people. God says, do you see what I see? And if you do, and you follow him and do what I say, you will live. The question for us as we approach this Christmas season is, first of all, are we going to open our eyes and see what God sees? Are we going to look at all the despair and all the turmoil and say things have never been any worse, but if we go through history, we know there's always been trouble and turmoil and chaos. And yet, in each and every age, God has answered. Are we going to open our eyes this Christmas season and see what God wants us to see? His child, his son, a baby. And the second thing, this Christmas season, is it going to be just a season or is it going to be a transformation? You know, at Christmas time, everybody seems a little kinder, a little more generous, a little happier. And then January 1st rolls around. Is Christmas going to be just a season of our life or is it going to transform our life? You know, I really don't know much about what happened during the presidency of Calvin Coolidge, but I came across a really neat quote from him this week. Calvin Coolidge said, Christmas is not a time or season, but a state of mind. To cherish peace and goodwill, to be plenteous in mercy, is to have the real spirit of Christmas. If we think on these things, there will be born in us a Savior. And over us will shine a star, sending its gleam of hope to the world. If we see what God sees, he's going to transform our lives so that our lives will shine to the world, shine in the darkness, that people might be pointed to the Christ child, that people's lives might be pointed to the child, sleeping in the night. He will bring us goodness and light. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Almighty God, we admit that sometimes our eyes aren't open to what we need to see. Our prayer is during this Christmas season, you might open our eyes to see the child you sent to save us from our sins, and the power that resides in this child to bring transformation to our lives. We pray these things in his powerful name. Amen. Christmas is about God wanting to be with us, and we are going to celebrate in this worship service the sacrament of Holy Communion. God wants to commune with us. God wants to be in relationship with us. And we remind you, this is not a United Methodist altar table up here. This is the Lord's table. Everyone is invited to come who wishes to draw near to God in faith. So we invite you to come when the time is appropriate. I'm going to ask that those who would assist me come forward at this time. And also, while we usually have our sacrament or our ritual of communion, we're going to add a little bit of that to that today. We're going to add what's known as the Great Thanksgiving. And we add that because I came across this Great Thanksgiving, which I think will help take communion to a new level of understanding as we approach the Christmas season. Christ our Lord, invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Join with me, please. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Take just a moment to pray in silence. Now hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. And as we enter this portion called the Great Thanksgiving, there will be light face type for the pastor to read and bold face for the congregation to respond. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks
and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth or you had formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. You created light out of darkness, and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Would you join together? Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you. And blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation. You sent a star to guide the wise men to where the Christ was born. And in your signs and witnesses, in every age and through all the world, you have led your people from far to places of his goodness and light. And so this morning we remember the night that Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. And he took the bread, he broke it, he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. And he also, at that meal, passed the cup to the disciples and said, this is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of the one who came to this earth, more innocent than any other, who was tortured by evil men, whose blood was spilled, whose life was taken, and yet on the third day who rose again. In remembrance of his mighty acts, we partake of the bread and the cup, his body and blood.